Greetings of love this morning in the name of the one who loved us. Welcome to everyone here, especially to our visitors. Glad to see so many of the Rupp family here this morning, and hope that all of you can feel free and welcome to worship with us together here today. I would like to just share some thoughts this morning on standing on the pure Word of God. And I'd like to, first of all, look at Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. I'd like to read through verse 16. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Today in our Sunday school lesson, we again were made aware of some of the tension that happened at the time of the transition from the old law to the New Testament. And that even the early Christians, even though they understood God's plan of salvation, had received Christ and accepted him as the Messiah, yet there was a little confusion or misunderstanding there as to how the old law continues to apply. And I think it took a period of years and a lot of teaching to the understanding that we have today. And it's probably hard for us to understand why there couldn't just be that instantaneous transition, but it wasn't. But the bottom line is that God has given us his word. He gave us both Old and New Testament, and we know that the new supersedes the old, but that the old has a lot of lessons there for us and things that we can learn that actually help us to understand the new better. Here he says that Jesus Christ doesn't change. He is the Lord of Old and New Testament. And the principles that applied in the Old still continue to apply in the New. The Old was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so as we look here at the Old Testament language that we have in this passage and what it means to us as New Testament Christians. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And as we look back in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we see here how the old ceremony was conducted. And I think we can make some New Testament applications to it. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, this is what took place on the Day of Atonement. This was the most important feast of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. And here in verse 27, it's talking about the bullock that was killed in the blood was taken into the tabernacle and sprinkled in the holy place. And then the body of the animal was taken without the camp and burned. It says, the bullock for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn the fire, burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And so this blood was taken from the bullock. First it was taken by the high priest into the area of the mercy seat, and then the blood of the goat was taken in and was sprinkled, which was a type of our redemption through Jesus. And but then they took the other parts of the animal, took it outside the camp, and burned it there. It's a type of Christ going to Calvary, to outside the city of Jerusalem, and being condemned as a criminal, and hung on the cross there. Now, it says that when they do these things, that they should come in and they should wash themselves, and then they should enter back into the tabernacle. And when we think of that washing, generally the washings of the Old Testament are consecration type washings and sanctification. And so, but then we also have that special washing that is a type of the Word of God. And the laver that was to be set there between the altar and the tabernacle was to be used both for the priest as he went into the service of the tabernacle. He was to wash himself there, and as he offered the animals there at the altar, he was also to wash. And I'll just read a few verses what it says here in Exodus. That laver was made of the looking glasses of the women. It was made of brass, solid brass, which is a type of the Word of God. And it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And so, before they were to go into the tabernacle to minister there, or before they were to work to kill the animals there at the altar and offer the sacrifices, they were to wash at this laver, which is a type of the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word. And so we see the close connection there throughout of the Word of God. And then we have this scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It's an interesting scripture here that says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And we see the connection there between the Word of God, our new birth experience, and the purifying of our souls by obeying the truth. And he mentions here the second commandment, which is equal to the first, and that is to love our brother, to love our neighbor as ourself. We have that commandment repeated over and over again in the New Testament. This is the great commandment, you know, and it's one of those things that we're called to do, and Jesus taught it very clearly. It's right there up on top of the list. First is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so to love the Lord, it's impossible to do that without paying attention to his Word. And it's all connected there. And now I'm making this connection because of what I want to read a little bit later on. But in the when the temple was built by Solomon, they built another laver, but in this case, it was called a sea. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Also he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim round in compass." It was about 7.5 feet tall and about 15 feet wide, and it was, actually 45 feet in circumference, or in diameter, circumference, around. And so it was much bigger than the one that could be carried by the priests there at the tabernacle. But in this case, it was called a molten sea, and it was also filled with water, and it was used for the same purpose as the one at the tabernacle. And now I would like to go to Revelation chapter 15. That's an interesting chapter here. It's only 8 verses long. I want to read the whole chapter. He says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art worthy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." And so, as we understand the structure and the layout of the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it helps us to understand some of what he is saying here, at least, even though I don't claim to understand it all. But here we have now this sea of glass mingled with fire in verse 2. I believe it's talking about the same thing that the laver of the tabernacle and of the temple. And that is that it has some reference to the word of God. But here it says, this sea of glass mingled with fire. I believe that if we're going to stand on the pure word of God, and that's where we're going to stand, and that's what we claim to believe, and that's what we want to obey, that it's going to come mingled with fire. There's going to be some persecutions. There's going to be some reproach that is going to be connected with that obedience and that standing on the pure word of God. And that's where I think the test comes to the true Christian. Are we willing to go without the camp to bear the reproach of Christ? Are we willing to identify with the cross and with all the concepts that go along with it? Are we willing to suffer his reproach? If we're not willing to suffer with him, neither shall we reign with him. The Bible is clear on that. And to stand on the pure word of God is going to mean fire. It's mingled with fire. And there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution of some sorts. And are we ready for that? Are we willing for that? And when I think about, you know, the pressures that we're under in the world in which we live, they're all around us. And to live the simple, nonconformed life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, to bear his reproach, to take up his cross, is not going to be the popular thing to do. It's going to come with reproach. And are we willing to bear that reproach? Are we willing to stay and to live the simple, plain, pure lifestyle of a cross-bearing Christian? Or are we, is our heart out there, still in Egypt, just desiring what Egypt has to offer? Are we content to live that pure, simple lifestyle of a child of God? I like what he says here in verse 2, where he says, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Those who have been victorious, those who have gotten the victory over the beast and his image and the mark of his name, standing on that sea of glass, having the harps of God. What are the harps of God? What is he talking about here? It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What is the song of Moses? The song of Moses is a song of victory as they came through the Red Sea. It's a song of deliverance where the enemy was vanquished and they could go on their way rejoicing that the enemy was behind them. And his power had been destroyed by the power of God. Songs of victory and deliverance. Is that our testimony? Is our testimony a testimony of deliverance, of victory? He says there in the 12th chapter about laying aside all the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Is that how we're running the race? I'm amazed at how the Bible just connects and fits together and gives us these messages that are so clear and simple to understand, yet difficult to implement, because we are living in the world. We're not of the world, but we're living here, and we're subject to the pressures that the world exerts on us. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing a city, but we seek one to come. Is that really where our focus is? Is that where I have set my goals? Is that city which hath foundation? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then I'm going to close here with, again, the words of Peter, when he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Do we know what it is to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings? We heard this morning about being partakers of his resurrection. But, to be partakers of his resurrection also puts us in the position of being partakers of his sufferings. There's no resurrection without suffering and death. And so he says, rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Just think of those that were standing there on that sea of glass mingled with fire with the harps of God in their hands, rejoicing, singing the song of victory of Moses and the Lamb. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The shame that we bear is the shame of rejection by the world. But I would rather suffer that shame of rejection by the world if it means to be accepted by God and to be able to, if it means standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire, yet we can have those harps in our hands. We can sing that song of victory of Moses and the Lamb, and it can come from the heart without embarrassment and without shame. Let him not be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed of our position of standing on the pure, simple word of God and practicing it to the best of our ability by the grace and help of God. Shall we kneel in prayer?